One of the things that I love about biblical study is that when you have the time to look at portions of the scripture in their larger context, you discover themes that are there that when you just read the Bible in fragments, you miss. And today we have a clear example of that with this story of the blind Bartimaeus. Because Mark doesn't just have one story of a man born blind, he has two. One that comes in chapter 8, and this one that is in chapter 10. In chapter 8, we hear of a man at a place called Bethsaida who is blind, and Jesus touches his eyes, and he begins to see gradually. Then here in chapter 10, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus, a man who at one time could see, because he says, "I want to see again," but had become blind, and Jesus now heals him and restores his sight. So the question is, why does Mark have these two stories? And to better appreciate the answer, you have to see what comes after the first story and how the material in chapters 8, 9, and 10 in Mark help us to appreciate why we have stories of men born blind. And what is it that we find in Mark's chapters 8, 9, and 10? Three predictions of Jesus' passion. The first one results in Simon Peter saying, "God forbid it, Lord," and our Lord saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The second prediction results in the apostles then fighting with one another about who is the greatest. Just when Jesus had said to them, "If you are going to follow my way, you're going to pick up your cross day by day." And then remember yesterday, if you were at Mass, we had the third prediction there. And in light of that one, John and James come to Jesus and says, "We guess you're going to heaven. We'd like to have the best seats in glory once you get there." Here's the point. Each time Jesus predicts his passion, those closest to him don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand what it means. They are spiritually blind. But the thing that we see with these two men and what results from their healing helps us to understand the literary point St. Mark is making. So let's listen to what happened to the man at Bethsaida after he received his sight. "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." That's the first man. Listen to what we're told about blind Bartimaeus. "Immediately, he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way." Here's the point that St. Mark wants his readers to take away from this. The first man at Bethsaida represents those who see clearly what the passion means. He saw everything clearly. And Mark wants us, the reader, to so identify with this man that when we read the passion story, we understand that it's meant for us as well. That it's to bring us into a place of deeper conversion. And what about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus represents what it means for us to follow Jesus along the way. And here's the interesting thing about that story. It comes right at the end of Mark chapter 10. And when you get to chapter 11, oh, and by the way, remember, chapters and verses were not invented until like the 10th century. The New Testament didn't have it. You would just go to the next story, and the next story is Jesus in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with his eyes fixed on the cross. And so here this man, Bartimaeus, follows Jesus along the way. And of course, Mark wants us to appropriate this in our own lives. Now think about this in relation to St. Peter. St. Peter, who had pondered these stories, and indeed is the eyewitness that St. Mark referred to when writing his gospel account. Peter is the man that told St. Mark what had happened. And so St. Peter, our first pope, in thinking about what it means to see everything clearly and to follow Jesus along the way, writes to us in today's epistle words that help to apply these principles. So what is it that St. Peter says to us about how we can see things clearly? Listen to these words. "Come to him," says Peter, "a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What a beautiful thing Peter's doing here. He's using an image of a building, a temple. And he's saying, this temple isn't made with bricks and mortar, it's made with human beings, primarily Jesus Christ. The stone that was rejected. Here, Peter is talking about the Passion. But this very stone has become the cornerstone, and those who see the Passion for what it truly is are living stones who are being joined together so that we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. At the heart of what it means to appropriate the Passion in our own lives is that we become passionate in our worship. We become passionate in that sense of what it is to be true community, living stones being brought together so that we can be vital, that we can be alive, that we can be a people who are offering these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. When the Passion of Jesus Christ changes your heart, and it has to be conversion, this has to hit you at a personal level. It can no longer remain out there. But when it does, you are changed. And you discover, I am a living stone. I am joined to the church of Jesus Christ. And as such, I will be joined to the one whose suffering helps to make sense of my own life and my own purpose. But not only are we joined to the Passion, not only can we see things clearly, we are then called, as with Bartimaeus, to follow Jesus along the way. And what does St. Peter say about that? "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This is the beauty of the gospel, that we are to share in this work of proclamation. We live in a world where there are so many that are blind. There are so many who cannot see. But our work is to bring people to Jesus. Our work is to be those people who, because of how Jesus is changing our lives, we want him to be able to touch the lives of others. This is why, beginning with St. John Paul II, we are called to the new evangelization. Each of us needs to know and experience the freshness of the gospel and to experience wonder at being called into God's marvelous light. Not many of us are called to preach to large multitudes, but we are all called to give personal testimony to what God in Christ is doing in our lives. Today, the church remembers a man who did just that, St. Philip Neri, who spent his whole life in the city of Rome. Well, he was born, I think, in Florence and then moved to Rome and spent his life there. And God so touched him in the 16th century that he inspired the hearts of Roman citizens so that this was said about him. "Saint Philip read the hearts of men, foretold their future, knew their eternal destiny. His touch gave health of body. His very look calmed souls in troubled times, drove away temptations. He was gay, genial, and irresistibly winning." Isn't that a great line? He was irresistibly winning. Wouldn't it be great to have a church full of Catholics who are irresistibly winning? "Neither insult nor wrong could dim the brightness of his joy." That's the kind of church we're called to be. A church that sees the Passion. The church that understands that we are to follow Jesus along the way. St. Philip was inspired by a boundless confidence in love, and he was a common refuge and consoler of all. He died in his 80th year on this day in 1595, and he is the apostle of Rome. St. Philip, pray for us that we may be a people of compassion and a people of passion, that in seeing the passion, we may indeed follow Jesus along the way.